You know, over the last few weeks, we have been looking at, this is our theme for this year, being the hands of Jesus. And we've been looking at how can we be the hands of Jesus. You may remember a little over a month ago, I said that before we can be the hands of Jesus, we first have to have within us the heart of Jesus. And as we've talked about that, this heart of Jesus begins to grow and to develop as the Holy Spirit is causing His fruit to grow within our lives. If we're Christians, that's what He is doing. And we have been looking at over these few weeks, specifically Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, in which Paul gives us a list of the graces or the traits which make up this fruit. There are nine of them altogether. To this point, we've looked at six: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. The first three, the first triad of graces, you may remember I said some time ago, are graces that turn our thoughts toward God. Love, God's joy, the joy that He brings in our lives, the peace that He gives us in our hearts. The second triad that we've looked at over the last 3 weeks, patience, kindness, and goodness, are the way in which we direct our attention toward one another. Are we patient with others? Are we kind toward those around us? Do we demonstrate goodness in our interactions with each other? Now, as we begin to look into this third triad, the last three of these graces, the first of those, the seventh in the entire list, is what Paul calls thankfulness. Faithfulness. I'm getting way out of line here. Faithfulness. And let me ask you a question. When somebody or when you think of an individual that you consider to be faithful, what words come to your mind? What do you think about where that individual is concerned? Do you think, I know somebody that's faithful. It means that they're reliable. It means they're trustworthy. I can trust them. They're dependable. Such words as that come to our minds. And such people as those are people who breathe fresh air into our lives. We love to have people that we know are going to stand by us when times are good and when times are not so good, don't we? But what about the other side of that coin? Someone that's not so trustworthy. Long ago, it was Solomon who, in two different passages, wrote about this concept of being untrustworthy, and he indicated that it's not always so easy to find an individual who's faithful and trustworthy. In Proverbs 20, verse 6, he says, "Many a man proclaims his own loyalty." But look at what he says at the end. "But who can find a trustworthy man?" He said, there are a lot of people talk about how dependable they are, how trustworthy they are, how reliable they are. But Solomon says, who can find a dependable, a trustworthy man? I've heard some of you speak over the last few weeks about trying to find a maintenance man or a plumber or electrician or somebody to do some work for you in your own home. And you said, they don't return my call. They tell me they're going to show up, and they don't show up when they say they're going to show up. And it's frustrating, isn't it? We like to know that somebody is dependable. Proverbs 25, verse 19, Solomon compared our confidence in someone who is not trustworthy to a bad tooth and an unsteady foot. Here's the way he put it. He said, like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot is confidence in a faithless man in time of trouble. You know, we rely on our teeth to eat, and we rely on our feet for our walking. But when you've got a tooth that suddenly has gone bad, all you're thinking about is getting some relief, and you certainly don't want to eat, do you? Because all it does just adds to the pain. And if you've got a foot right now that's giving you some trouble and you can't walk quite as well as you want to, it's frustrating. In both cases, because you depend upon those things And when they're suddenly no longer able to do what you normally have depended upon them to do, you are in a kind of in a bind. The same is true with individuals who are untrustworthy, is that when we can't depend on them, when we go to them and we expect them to be reliable, dependable, or trustworthy, and they're not, we find ourselves frustrated and discouraged. Because I thought I could depend on you. I thought you were going to stand by me. But you're not doing that. And so our question this morning, and this is where we're going with all of this, because it's one of the traits that the Holy Spirit seeks to develop in our lives, our question for each of us to consider is this: where do we start in order for each of us to develop this characteristic, this trait, this grace of faithfulness in our lives, so that we will be people who are more trustworthy, more dependable, more reliable than perhaps we already are? Well, as with everything that we've looked at when we've been studying these graces over the last few weeks, there again, faithfulness begins with the faithfulness of God. What does faithfulness look like? Go back and look at God. Look at God's faithfulness. And there's plenty of scripture to tell us about the faithfulness of God. We don't have time to look at all of them. I printed out 5 pages from my computer just talking about God's faithfulness and Christ's faithfulness. But let's just go back to a few verses because I think we get the point. One is in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. There the children of Israel are in the plains of Moab waiting to cross over the Jordan River into the promised land to take possession of it. Moses is giving them one last reminder of what the law has said, encouraging them because he knows he can't go over with them. And yet there in Deuteronomy chapter 9 or 7 verse 9, what he says to them is he says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation." I'm going to get those words out. "To those," or with those, "who love him and keep his commandments." God is a faithful God. Come to the end of Deuteronomy. There in Deuteronomy chapter 32, we have what's called the Song of Moses. It's a song that Moses writes. If you look in verse 4, it's interesting how Moses describes God in this song. He begins by saying, "the rock." He's not talking about a certain actor or a wrestler. He's talking about God. God is the rock. And he says, "His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he." This is God. And then in what Larry read for us just a moment ago, our reading for this morning, if you go back there and look in Psalm 89, Ethan the Ezrahite, who writes, is credited with writing this psalm 4 times in the verses, just in the verses that were read for us, he talks about the faithfulness of God. In verse 1, here's what he said: "To all generations I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth." That's God's faithfulness. In verse 2, he says, "In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness." In verse 5, he says, "The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones." And then finally, there in verse 8, "O Lord God of hosts, who is like you, O mighty Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you." God's faithful, and his faithfulness is evident. One last passage, written by the prophet Jeremiah as he laments, weeps over the destruction that the Babylonians have brought to the city of Jerusalem. He's watching captives being taken away. He's seeing the dead lying in there in the city streets. And in the midst of all of this, he writes this lament. But as he comes to chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, I've always loved that because he's talking. If you have to go back and read the entire chapter, because it's as if he's been beaten down and he's just discouraged. But then he comes back and he says this, and it lifts your spirits. Because beginning in verse 22, what he says to us is this: The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And then here's the last part. Great is your faithfulness. He says that to God. Great is your faithfulness. So God is faithful. What is all of this, as we look at all of these verses, what does this tell us about God's faithfulness? It's simply this. God is going to be faithful even when we aren't. He is still going to be faithful. He will be faithful to His covenant as He was, as Kyle brought out, His covenant with Israel of old. He's faithful to the covenant He's made with us through the blood of His Son to stand by that covenant, to be faithful to what He's promised to do to us, for us, because of what His Son did on the cross. God is faithful even when we aren't faithful. God shows up even when we remain absent. You know, it doesn't matter if there's only five people here. God is going to show up here, and He's going to be here with us, present among us, as we worship Him. And if the building is packed with 600 people, He's going to be present among us. He's going to show up whether we do or not, because He's made a commitment to us, and He's going to stand by His commitment whether we ever do or not. And God is faithful in that He always keeps His promises. He promised Abraham, this land is going to belong to your descendants. I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the sands on the seashore. Did He do it? Yes. He promised Jacob that He would bring his descendants out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Did He do it? Yes, through Moses. He promised that land to them, and He gave it to them. Again and again, He promises His people different things, and He's always kept His promises. He promises to give us a home with Him eternally. And you know what? I believe that promise. I believe that we can take it to the bank. But not only is the Father faithful, not only is He full of faithfulness, so is His Son. Jesus is faithful, just like His Father. As a matter of fact, if you look at what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 3, there in verse 2, he talks to us about how the Son fulfilled the role, how He was faithful. He puts it this way, He was faithful to Him, that is to God. He's speaking about Jesus. Jesus was faithful to God who appointed Him as Moses was in all His house. Jesus was faithful to do what God said, even as Moses had been. And that was what Jesus said He had come to do. Several passages, but two I'll bring out. John chapter 4, verse 34. One of the things He says to the crowd on that day is, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. And then in John chapter 6, verse 38, He says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And that's exactly what He did. If we come back to this concept of covenant that Kyle brought out just a moment ago, what did Jesus do? Jesus gave His blood to complete that covenant, to fulfill that promise that God had made to us, that through the blood of His Son, you and I would be cleansed of all of our sins and that we would have hope of eternal life. That is what He did. Because you and I were lost, because we were unable to save ourselves, Christ left His throne, emptied Himself of all that He had, His glory, came to this earth, lived among us as a man, died as an innocent individual on a cross for sins He did not commit in order to redeem us back to His Father. And what I find so interesting is that even though His own disciples fled from Him there in the Garden of Gethsemane when He was arrested, and even though all but one that we know of were absent from the cross as He was dying, He remained faithful to His purpose for having come to this earth. He was faithful to do what He knew needed to be done if we were to be saved. But what is it that God wants from us? He wants this kind of faithfulness to play out in our lives. He wants us to be faithful like He's faithful. And that's what the Holy Spirit is seeking to develop within us if we are Christians. As people of faithfulness, one of the things that we do, and I'm going to tell you, Kyle, you just gave me a whole line of new reasoning to go from when you brought out what you did just a moment ago. But when we were covered in the waters of baptism, when our sins were washed away through the blood of Jesus, we entered into that covenant with God. God is going to fulfill His side of that covenant. He is going to do everything He's promised to do for us. But you and I made a promise to God. Whenever it was that we obeyed the gospel, we made a promise to God, I will live for you, I will honor you, I will do your will. You are my God, no one else is. And every Lord's Day, when we sit here and we partake of that communion, we renew, we remember that covenant. We're saying once again, I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm going to continue to do what you have called me to do. But what does faithfulness look like in our lives? When you put skin on it, when you see it walking around every day, what does it look like? I love something that David said in Psalm 15. It talks about who may enter into the house of the Lord, ascend His holy hill. In Psalm 15, there in verse 4, he makes this statement. He says, that person who, as he says, swears to his own hurt and does not change. Have you ever sworn to your own hurt? Have you ever made a promise to someone and then later realize that's going to cost me? It'd be easier for me to kind of back out of that one. I don't know that I want to stand by it. Parents, you've done this with your children, haven't you? You signed up for this sport. You're going to see it through to the end. You're going to go to all the practices. You're going to be there when you're supposed to be there. And if at the end of the season you don't want to play next season, that's fine. But for now, you've made a commitment. You're going to stand by your commitment. Is it hard as a parent to make them go to those practices? Yes, because you've got to go and you've got to sit there with them while they're practicing. Because you've made a commitment too. He swears to his own hurt. Does not change. Years ago when we had the flood here in 2010, even though our house sat on a hill, the water came down off the top of that hill, hit our house, went through the walls of our base and into our basement and flooded our basement. We had to gut our basement back to just bare walls. And slowly we've been trying to put it back. But one of the first things that we had to do was to dig out around our footings and redo our walls so that the drainage would be proper. Hired a man to come out, an individual contractor, came out, gave me a price to excavate around the walls of my house. It took him longer than he thought it would take when he first bid it. And I told him, I said, you've spent more time on this than what you've charged me here. Let me pay you some more. He said, no. He said, this is what I told you I would charge you, and this is what I'm going to stand by. I'll take the loss. And he would not let me pay him anymore. He swore to his own hurt. Do we do that? Do we make a promise and do we stand by it even if it costs us? It's going to cost you to be a Christian. Will you stand by that? When we give our word, you see, that's another thing. Keeping our word is a sign of faithfulness. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4, Solomon there wrote this. He says, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for He takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. If you promise God you're going to do something, stand by that promise. Don't back away from it. Be faithful to what you've said you're going to do. And then Jesus in His Sermon on the Mount, there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, said, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. And then He adds, anything beyond these is evil. He says, your word should be what binds you. How many times have we heard people say, it's not worth the paper it's written on? Or I wouldn't trust him as far as I could throw him. It's sad when a person cannot be trusted to keep their word any longer. And when even a legal binding agreement, there's a way to find a way out of it. As Christians, we are to be people who stand by whatever we commit to and we see it through. We should be people, if we're going to be faithful, who use those opportunities, who utilize the abilities and opportunities which God puts within our lives. You may remember in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14, going through verse 30, Jesus tells a parable about a master who has three servants. He's going on a journey. He leaves a certain amount of money with each of these three servants, 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. And while he's gone, he expects them to take this and invest it and produce something for him. Well, the two men that have the first two with the 5 talents, 2 talents, as you may remember, they invest it and they earn back 100% on or a return on their money. So they're able to give him 10 talents and 4 talents. The third man takes his and does what? He's afraid, so he buries it in the ground. Of course, Jesus tells us that the master was angry with that man, had his taken away from him, given to the one who had 10. But the point is that we should not try to bury our abilities, and we it's money there, but abilities and opportunities that God gives us. The doors that God opens for us, we should not try to sweep those under the rug. Nor should we, like Moses, try to make excuses for why we can't do something. This past Wednesday night, we looked at an interesting passage from John where Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeds 5,000. And we talked about what Andrew had said, what are these among so many? We look at something that we think, I can't do that. No, on your own you can't. And on their own, Jesus wanted them to understand they couldn't. But through God, anything is possible. God takes your talent and He multiplies it. He uses it in a way that you might never have thought it could be used. So don't take your talents, don't take your opportunities, don't take your abilities and try to bury them or deny them or try to make excuses. Say to the Lord, here I am, use me. However you think you can, show yourself faithful in the little things, as Jesus said, and then He'll give you much more to do. Added to that, a lot of you out there are wearing one of these. Called a ring. You put it on your spouse's hand however many years ago. You made a promise to that person that you would be faithful to them until God by death separated you. You would be faithful to them until God by death separated you. In Matthew chapter 19, Matthew records for us a time when the Pharisees came to Jesus and asked Him if it was permissible to put away a wife for any cause. Jesus went all the way back to God's intent from the beginning. And if you look there in verse 4, what He brings out is this: have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And yet today, what do we have? We have those who choose to live together because they don't want to make a commitment. I want to make sure this person is right for me. Well, what we find is that when we live together, statistics are showing this to be true, those marriages don't survive like one where two people commit and marry and remain together. And not only that, we have marriages of convenience, and we have no-fault divorce. No. Faithfulness in our marriage means that when we commit, when we put these rings on each other's hands, when we say, I will love you and I will care for you and I will treat you with respect until death parts us, we stand by that. And you know, for those of you who are younger in this audience, ask any of those of us who are older, who have been married for any period of time, and we'll tell you, marriage is not always easy because we're different people. And sometimes we're selfish, and sometimes we don't listen, and sometimes we're going to have our own way, but we made a commitment that we're going to stick it out, we're going to work it out, and we're going to stay together. And we're going to treat each other with love and respect. And what we will tell you is this: good marriages, they take work, they take effort, they take sacrifice, and they take, in all of that, they take something Paul talked about there in Philippians chapter 2, that we look out for the interest of others. We don't just look out for our own interest, and we consider others as better than ourselves. So it means that we as husbands look out for the interest of our wives. We consider them as more important than ourselves, and that those who are wives look out for their husbands, and they consider them as more important than themselves. If you want to make a marriage work, that's the way you do it. And then also, when it comes to faithfulness, our children. I've got a book on my shelf about the growing legacy of divorce. And you know what this doctor did? She studied children for 24 years after a divorce. You know what she found? She found just how much that affected those children. Way out. How much they need that father and that mother. When it comes to our children, we as fathers show our faithfulness by bringing our children up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. And I've heard too many people say, well, I brought them to church. I had them in the building. It's not enough. It's not enough. Folks, I worked on church buses for 10 years. And we had them in the building 3 times a week. We taught them when we drove that bus home and when we brought it back to the building with them on it. But we lost a lot of those children, because the rest of the time throughout the week, they were in that same home being taught or seeing the same things over and over again. They've got to see it in the home. They've got to see it from you men, those of us who are fathers. And then the second thing is, mothers, show your faithfulness by loving your husbands, loving your children, and nurturing those children. These are the sacrifices that need to be made if we're going to be faithful in our families. But then finally, your faithfulness before God in His church. We've been talking about this over and over again, but ask yourself a question. If everybody is as faithful as you are, what would this church look like? If everybody is just as faithful as you are right now, what would this church look like? Would we have all of the Bible class teachers we need? Would we have a full building? Would we be growing? Would we be encouraging one another? You see, being faithful is not just about talking the talk, but it's also, as somebody said long ago, it's about walking the walk. And the beautiful thing in all of this about faithfulness is that there is a great reward for you if you will be faithful. There's a great reward. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, it's the last letter we know that Paul ever wrote to Timothy. And it's the last letter he wrote, period. And there in verse 6, he anticipates his coming death. He knows he's about to die. As a matter of fact, he puts it this way there in verse 6. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Caesar's about to put me to death. And in verse 7, he looks back over his life as he has spent it for Christ. He said this, 3 things. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. And I have kept the faith. And because of that, he knew he had something awaiting him. And it's what he brings out in verse 8. Henceforth, or from this point forward, however you want to put that, he says, in the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved His appearing. Here's the point. This life is short, no matter how long you live. But if you live it faithfully before God, there is an eternity of joy that awaits you, that our Father has prepared for you. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. He says, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And in another passage over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, I love the way the NIV translates that. He says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. There's a reward, and it's what God promises you if you will be faithful, if faithfulness is one of those marks in your life. So let me ask you, would you say, if you were writing on a card about yourself, would you say that you are faithful? Now let me ask you another question. If God looks at you where you are right now in your life, would God say, you're faithful? Or would he say there's room for improvement? You know. You really do. We all do. If God does not consider us faithful, why? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul is speaking about himself and the rest of the apostles, and he says this. He says that they, himself and the apostles, they are servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. And then in verse 2, he simply adds this, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And you remember what Jesus said to the church in Smyrna that we read there in Revelation 2, verse 10? Right at the end of the verse, he tells them, he encourages them. He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Just remain faithful. Be faithful. Is this something that you have to look forward to? The crown of life after this life is over. If it's not, is it because your faithfulness is lacking? And if your faithfulness is lacking, is it because the Spirit isn't developing that within your life because of something in your life that is amiss? If you are a Christian and you know that that is true, and we can pray with you and for you to ask God to forgive you and help you grow, that's what we want to do. If you're not a Christian and you need to return, if you need to come to Christ, you need to let Him wash away your sins, we want you to do that. But you've got to believe that He is the Son of God. You've got to be willing to confess His name, and you have to be buried with Him in baptism. If you're willing to do that today, if we can assist you, we invite you to come right now.